We'll be reading, if you'd open your Bibles, we're going to be reading, and I'll also put it on the back of your bulletin, but we'll be reading from Romans chapter 8 today, verses 1 to 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Let us hear the words of our God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let us pray. Let us thank our God for His Word. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for speaking these words of comfort. We thank You for giving us understanding that we may walk in a way that's acceptable to You, Father. So we ask that Your Word be a blessing to our souls. In Christ Jesus, amen. So there is therefore now no condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation. It's a strong word. It means a death sentence. It means damnation. It means eternal death. So when he's saying no damnation, that's good news. The noose has been removed from our neck, and now there is no eternal death sentence for us. But who rejoices in those words? Right? We could walk up to somebody today and say, there's no condemnation. Might not mean much to them. Maybe they don't understand the sermon from last week, Reverend Palama's sermon from last week. When you think of praying for people, he preached on Romans 1:18. We call it man's misery. I think a lot of people don't understand it. And you pray for people. How do you pray for them? I pray for that. Hey, can we sit down and read Romans 1:18 to 3:20? Can we read that? Because most people have been, that's the fake news, right? We hear that over and over again, and even within the Christian church, seems to be a lot of fake news. And they want to shy away from Romans 1:18 to 3:20. Are we wiser than God? Reverend Palama preached on it last week. Outside of Christ, we're condemned. Maybe your plans, maybe your hopes are just for the rest of the day. Maybe I'll have a nice day. You read the scriptures, and then you start thinking about, what about my eternity? Like to have a nice eternity. To get them in, people in the right narrative, to put them in the right story. That's what the Apostle Paul does at the beginning of the book of Romans. Let's understand the story. Let's understand who we were as Christians, as an unbeliever, who you are. And as Christians, if we were never under condemnation, this verse would mean nothing to us. Right? If we were never under that condemnation, it wouldn't mean much. we understand we were previously under the wrath, damnation, and death sentence of God. But now the apostle says there is therefore no condemnation. But then he continues, no condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. We understand justification. We understand our right standing with God, that it's by Christ alone. It's through faith alone. And that's comforting to hear. Right? If we had I think I'm kind of sarcastic in the way I talk sometimes. But if we had a statement of our beliefs, how would you summarize it? What is your only comfort in life and death? It's not in us. It's in the work of the triune God. And again, that's comforting to know. But maybe if we just look at the book of Romans a little bit, he talked about our misery at the beginning of the book. From 3:21 to the end of chapter 5, he talks about our justification. And then since the beginning of chapter 6 and 7, he's been explaining our sanctification. What is that word? Sanctification. I put it on the back of your bulletin there, in case you don't have a good definition. It's also in your hymnal on page 872. It's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It says, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die into sin and live unto righteousness. Remember, chapter 6 began with, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that we are justified, now that we are declared righteous, now that we understand that God, without any merit of ours, of mere grace, grants and imputes to us the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if we had never committed nor had any sins, and had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for us, and we can receive that just with a believing heart. Then the question comes, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? We're saved by grace, so maybe I'll just sin more so God can be more gracious. But obviously the answer is certainly not. It's a misunderstanding of things. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Smooth sailing from there? I don't think so. Listen to Paul's frustration at the end of chapter 7. I'm thankful for his words. Thankful for his comforting words that I'm not alone. That he's naked spiritually in front of us. Nothing worse than going to a Christian church and you think everyone there is perfect, and you find you might be the only one that's struggling. But the Apostle Paul, he just lays it open, right? I don't understand my own actions. I do what I do not want to do. I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good that I want. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand? Just reading from Romans 7, started at verse 15, down to 21. 23, I see in my members another law waging war. Maybe we could ask that of one another as we come in, and to be honest, how's the war? And we got to remember, that's a cry from a justified man. That's a cry from a man who's been declared righteous in God's sight. We say that we have that. We're righteous in God's sight because of the work of Christ alone, by faith alone, but we can still cry out, "Who will deliver me?" The whole world's pointing at other people in the world. As Christians, we don't have to go any farther than ourselves. And then we ask the question, "Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this body of sin? When will I ever be free from this corpse of sin? Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And again, from a justified man, a man desiring to be sanctified, a man desiring to be obedient unto the God who has loved him. Do you ask that question? Maybe I'm the only one. I doubt it. We struggle. He gives the answer, right? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He doesn't leave us in the misery. Even in our sanctification, He gives us the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's so emphatic that He uses all three names for the Lord. Jesus, our Savior. We already read in the Catechism what we confess. Salvation is not to be sought or found in any other. Christ. Why do we call Him the Christ? Why is He called the Christ? Because He's our prophet. He's our priest who laid down His own life for His people. He's our King. He reigns over us. And then lastly, He's also the Lord. Who's going to deliver me? I thank God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's the Lord. He's the sovereign one. He rules over all. But then, as I was reading and studying, He doesn't leave us on the mountaintop. Right? We don't get to, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and it's done, it's finished, it's gone," solution. He doesn't leave us on the mountaintop. Verse 25, Romans 7:25. He says, "So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So the struggle continues. It could be not more significant, therefore, that the Apostle Paul, on the heels of discontent, would you describe your Christian life like that? Discontent with your own sanctification? That right after that, what does he say? "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." How would you counsel somebody? What direction would you give us? A saint that fell into a horrific sin. And obviously, if you're having the conversation, because some people fall in big sins and boom, they're gone. You never see them again. Some people fall into horrific sins and they run right back here. "I've sinned." How would you counsel them? Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Right? The issue is never, "Have I done good enough to outweigh my lack of performance?" On that account, we can never read a state of assurance. Rather, our focus must be, "I am in Christ." Even as mature Christians, we need to remind ourselves continually of the basis of our acceptance, and it's entirely based on what Christ has done for us. Thus, faith in Christ is not a one-time event, but we live by faith. So why no condemnation? Even in our sanctification, we're Trinitarian. The work of the Triune God, the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no damnation because we're in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation because in Christ Jesus we walk according to the Spirit. Why do we walk in the Spirit? Because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Why is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made us free? Because what the law could not do, God did. God did. So there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say for the whole world. This is for those who are in Christ Jesus. The status of no condemnation is reserved exclusively for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that probably can be a long Sunday school series of what that those terms mean. In Christ Jesus. But when you think about it, there are only two classifications of people in the world. Those who are not under condemnation because they are in Christ, and everyone else who is under condemnation because they are not under Christ, in Christ. There's no gray area. In Christ, outside of Christ. I mean, that's the simplicity of the Bible in many places, right? Many difficult things to understand, but some things are very easy. There's the Creator, and there's creature. I'm not the Creator, therefore I must be a creature. There's only two places to be. There's the covenant of works. I know it goes by other names, but I'll just stay with the covenant of works at this point. And there's a covenant of grace. You're in one or the other. Covenant of works, covenant of grace. One or the other. There's nothing in between. Your representative is Adam, or your representative is Christ. Simple. Somebody's your representative. I hear people complaining all the time because of who the president is. You don't like that representative. I hear people complaining all the time because of our senators and congress people. Because you don't like those representatives. Comes to our spiritual life, the same thing. We have one of two representatives. We're in Christ or we're in Adam. One or the other. Unbeliever, believer. Nothing in between. You're a believer, you trust in the finished work of Christ, or you don't. There's condemnation, and there's no condemnation. Or you can say it in the positive, there's justification. There's condemnation for one, justification for the other. And then we have a biblical view of why we're in Christ Jesus, right? It's not a work of our free will. Right, we understand Romans 8:29 through 30. We see God's golden chain of salvation. Right, foreknowledge, predestination, effectual call. Right, we're justified. We will be glorified. We glory in His salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. So we're in Christ Jesus. Our union is with Him. We understand that. See a couple of kids here. Today, pretty awesome to see. How hard would it be for one of us to separate one of those children from the parents here? I would say the parents would lay down their lives before we took that child. There's a union there. But you know what? Somebody could be strong enough to take your child. Somebody could be. Somebody bigger than me, stronger than me, smarter than me, better weapons than me. They could break that union. But what about our union with Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It's a rhetorical question, right? The answer is nobody. Nobody and nothing. Verse 38 in Romans chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Taking the parental analogy again, you can think back to your own parents. No, nothing was going to separate me from them. How much more God? And He promises us that nothing will ever separate us from Him. So our status in relation to Christ makes all the difference. Outside of union with Christ, we are guilty, we're condemned, we're in Adam. But in Christ, we are declared not guilty. We're justified. Outside of Christ, there's only death. In union with Christ, there is justification and life. So there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And again, it makes it simple for us. Seen some pretty bright guys. But the apostle makes it easier for us. For those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There are only two kinds of people. Those who have the Spirit, and those who don't. Verse 9, Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So we walk according to the Spirit because the Spirit dwells in us. And you see the effect. Maybe you might have some doubt about that. You might have some doubt. Am I in the Spirit? But we see the effect, right? We're not going to debate the existence of God in here. We don't have that debate here. We can go to a lot of places and find that debate. We don't debate it. We receive it. God says we receive it. We don't debate it. Are you going to attribute that goodness to yourself or a work of the Spirit? We're not here promoting our name, but God's name. God's righteous name, His holy name. We don't question the doctrines of grace here. We don't attribute any of our salvation to ourselves. It's a gift. We embrace one comfort in life and death. For some reason, I guess just living in America, you see the comfort. People form their whole life around trying to get comfort. And it's in the creation. By the Spirit working on us, we realize life is pretty short. And we find our comfort in God. We don't debate that here. It's the work of the Spirit. We confess that there's one mediator. I mean, we can keep going on and on, right? We confess that there's one mediator between God and man. We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves on the Lord's Day. Right? We call this the Lord's Day. We don't call it my day. Call it the Lord's Day. It's not recreation day. Well, in some sense it is recreation day, huh? But a totally different meaning. I mean, this next one, we will promote the rights of unborn humans. We don't debate abortion here. We don't debate if that little one cell in the mother's uterus a human. We don't debate that here, right? That's the work of the Spirit in our lives. Maybe one day we did, but we don't do it any longer. We don't walk perfectly. We walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And what about when it's not our walk? What about when we sin? What about when we transgress? What about when we trespass against God's holy law? We confess it. We own up to it. We call it what it is. We don't call it a mistake. We call it sin. We mourn it. Because a lot of people know we're Christian. And when we fall into sin, we mourn it because they might say, "That's a Christian?" Like, whatever name you have given to your child, you want them to grow up and then they look like, "That's a Smith? That's a Jones?" And we walk around with the name God has given us, Christian, and we mourn over our sin. Not only because of God's name, also because we hurt other people. How do we hurt them? Right? Regarding their authority? Are using our authority wrong? You ask your kids for forgiveness? I think the only times I've really heard that is from Christian people. "Hey man, sorry. Hey, you know what I said was true, but I didn't really bring it across the right way. Forgive me for that." Regarding their life, I mean, it comes down to some driving reasonably because you care for other people's lives. Sexual sins, sins regarding property. Don't steal. Speaking the truth. You ever go to repost something on social media? Those of you who participate in social media. And then you say, "Where did they get that information? What's the source of that information? Because I don't just want to pass something on because it sounds good. I want to pass it on because it's true." We're not perfect. We desire to. We confess it. We mourn it. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness from God, from our brothers and sisters in Christ, from our neighbors. We continue to ask God for deliverance. And remember Paul's cry for deliverance in Romans 7? All those are the effects of the Spirit in us. And then verse 2 explains why. Right, it begins with 4. 4 is giving us a reason. "For the law of the Spirit and life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 2 begins with 4. We are given the reason here. Why is there no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? Why do we not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Free? From the law of sin and death? What's your relationship with the Ten Commandments? What is it? What's our relationship with the Ten Commandments? Let's say you had a guy here who was married. There's a relationship. Till death do us part. Simple enough to understand. Not many people hold that in high esteem. In the church we do. Because we belong to God, we do. But a man has a wife, there's a relationship. What if that spouse were to die? Can he marry another? Does God give us that right to marry another? If that spouse dies, do we have the right to marry another? Yeah. Right? You're free to marry another. Does that help us understand our relationship with the law? Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. So the law can no longer condemn us. It's an impossibility. We're united to Christ. His death is our death. We're now married to Him who was raised from the dead. That's comforting. We have died to the law, that we be married to Christ. And then he says at the very end of 7:4, the reason that we should bear fruit to God. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son. Turning, I don't know if you see the turn from Romans 7 to Romans 8. I don't know how many times he mentions I in Romans 7. I. And then you get to Romans 8 and you hear God, you hear Christ, you hear the Spirit. God did. How did he do it? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. For what the law could not do, God did. It's given us the reason there. God did something. Why do we walk in the Spirit? Because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Why is the Spirit of life in Christ made us free? Because what the law could not do by sending His own Son, God did by sending His own Son. So again, the answer lies outside of our performance. For God has done what the law could not do. Notice two important truths here. First, the initiative in our salvation comes from outside of us. God the Father sent His Son. Our salvation is not of the blood, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. It's dependent on God's sovereign intervention and plan. Second, our salvation depends entirely on what the Son did for us. Our salvation is dependent on Christ alone. We trust in His merits, in His merits alone. In the phrase, He condemns sin, that's a pretty unique phrase, huh? He condemns sin. He is referring to the Father. God sent the Son in the likeness of human flesh to deal with our sin. By this, God the Father condemns sin and pronounced a judgment upon the power of sin in our life that is no longer the dominant ruling force in our lives. Still present within us, but it's no longer the dominant power in our lives. We can now live this new life in the pursuit of holiness. So God did it for His people. I mean, it's all connected together in this section. Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who? Do you bring charges against yourself? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. It's what He did. Who is he who condemns? You condemn yourself? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And for what reason? Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That shows purpose. There can only be one proper response to grace, a life of grateful holiness. A battle for a life of grateful holiness. Christ's atoning death was in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul is stating that Christians whose sins are forgiven now live in holy, obedient gratitude for the grace that they have received. Grateful law-keeping is a saved sinner's response to receive grace. One theologian put it like this: the rest of our lives are a way of saying thank you. That's the third part of our catechism. Thankfulness. The key to subduing the downward drag of sin in our lives is to know the impulse of gratitude that follows the experience of forgiveness. The key to subduing the downward drag of sin in our lives is to know the impulse of gratitude that follows the experience of forgiveness and reconciliation. Has God talked to you? Why you have to clarify everything you say, huh? Has God talked to you? Yeah, right here. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What do you do with that? Listen. Rejoice. I heard that. Sing hallelujah. Put off. Put on. Remember to keep hearing Him. The downward drag of sin in our lives is to know the gratitude, is the impulse of gratitude when you know you're not condemned. And then, there's a key word here, and the rest of the chapter is on it. Law keeping out of love by the Spirit is a true path to holiness. By the Spirit. The Spirit is mentioned 19 times in the first 27 verses of Romans 8. Not by our own strength. That's the only way a believer can live out the life to which God has called him or her. Coming to God, asking for the grace. It began in grace. It continues in grace. It's going to finish in grace. He who began a good work in us will complete it. The conclusion for everyone in Christ: there's no condemnation. I think the people we live with are in Christ. Do we condemn them? God has removed, no longer holds our sins against us. But then we go to them. There's a way to go to them. But sometimes we go the wrong way. God doesn't condemn us. God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. And then we go to our closest ones that we love the most and have a big old pile, just asking God for more grace. Lord, help me to forgive them. No condemnation in Christ. Do you repeat it to yourself? Speaking God's words after Him? No condemnation. I am in Christ Jesus and there's no condemnation. That's sweet. That's a glorious thing. This truth frees us to live the Christian life. It gets you off the performance treadmill. I mean, I noticed there's one kid, and I just hear him on the performance treadmill. I got to do my classes. I got to do this. I got to keep my grades up. I got to clean my room. I got to go to practice. And it's like, if I do all these things, I'll be right in your sight, right, Dad? You're already right in my sight. Gave you my name. Nothing's going to change that. No one's going to snatch you away from me. Yeah, there's discipline. And thank God for the discipline, for we partake of His holiness. So how do you conclude? There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for these wonderful words of comfort. It's so different than every word that we hear outside of Your house, Father, unless we are in Your Word. So help us to be students of Your Word. Help us to rejoice in who You are, in Your works, and that we could get up every single day and say there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We thank You, Lord. Amen.